As our custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. You may use the time for rebound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. The objective is to continue our pursuit of truth as we subscribe to the Holy Spirit's power and our positive volition toward the message. It is our prayer that we would make that advance this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have made a little progress in studying the doctrine of GAP or Operation Z. We've already noted the system of perception, followed by faith application. We've noted the four stages of the freight thrust technique. Also, we have the concept of gnosis being converted into epinosis. And so we continue with our study this evening at faith perception. Now, faith perception occurs when principles and doctrines and categories are transferred over from the soul to epinosis. This is something that you know and understand, but in a process where you are trying to categorize in your mind how it is possible for us to acquire supernatural information, although we are finite individuals. This, to me, is a miracle that we have to observe and recognize and take advantage of. And so you're familiar with this diagram here and how it works, but this is a miracle that God has provided for us, and that is why we're studying, as the issue comes up in our verse, the concept of how we learn the Word of God. So this is an ongoing process of accumulating a biblical IQ. Spiritual growth advances the believer towards spiritual maturity in that process. And so this growth process is solely dependent upon the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gift of communication by the pastor teacher. Now, this is all a part of divine didactics, and we'll review that a little bit toward the end of our study. But the idea here is that God has, with human input in all of this, he has made it possible for us human beings to understand divine thought. And that can only be accomplished by an all-knowing God. And so the growth process is solely dependent upon the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gift of pastor-teacher, and the only doctrine the Holy Spirit can teach is that's inculcated by his teaching ministry and the subsequent positive response to that information. A lot of details are involved in that because people are not used to coming into strict academic discipline in the 21st century. They usually want to be entertained. And, of course, there's not a lot of entertainment that goes on here. But we are trying to communicate in a professional way what the Word of God says and how it functions. If you really understand how you can acquire divine thought and then take advantage of that process, then you're able to respect what God has done for us. When the volition of the believer understands the information and responds positively, then the information is transferred as epinosis. Therefore, it is divine truth that can only be acquired by efficacious grace, that transfer by the Holy Spirit. Efficacious grace is what functions in transferring an unbeliever's positive volition over to the cardia. Efficacious grace is responsible for getting doctrine understood as a believer over to the cardia. And so this is the Holy Spirit functioning on our behalf. We are helpless. There's nothing we can do but provide positive volition. God has a system that takes care of all of the necessary details. All he's asking of us is that we give doctrine a hearing, and then when we understand it, we respond positively to that. And then when that positive volition is recognized, the Holy Spirit puts it in long-term memory, in the cardia, in the areas of systematic theology, and so on. So there is no application possible except from this ever-increasing inventory of divine thought that is categorized in the cardia of by the human spirit. And so this is something that we all know, but in the context of studying James, we're seeing him make issue of this. In other words, this is the first epistle that was written for the New Testament canon, and he's addressing it to diaspora Jews They are believers, okay, but they're Messianic Jews. And so this information is introducing these individuals to how they can acquire divine thought. And as we move through the first chapter, we see this popping up a few times. So the information is understood by faith, believed on by faith, accessed by faith, and then applied by faith. Faith is the reason that we have all of these assets available to us and the process by which they may be activated. And so the entire system progresses under the principle of non-meritorious grace. Therefore, this grace system does not depend on human IQ, but the spiritual IQ that is developed by the Holy Spirit. Human IQ varies with the individual. Some people are smarter than others. Some people are just ignorant. I was told when I was young that there's a difference between being ignorant and stupid. People who are ignorant are those who just don't have the information yet. You're born ignorant. Then there are stupid people. There are two categories of stupid people. Stupid people can be deranged mentally, and so they're ignorant, but they can't advance in a sphere of knowledge because they don't have the capacity to do so. And so we show great compassion for those kinds of individuals. But there are other people who are stupid who choose to be stupid. In other words, the information is available to them so they could overcome their ignorance, but they decide to reject the information and remain stupid. Stupid because they had the opportunity, but to let it go by. And that happens when people reject Christ as Savior. You have condemned yourself to being stupid with regard to divine thought for the rest of your life, or at least until somewhere down the road you do decide to believe in Christ. And so there is the opportunity to learn the thinking of the Creator of the universe. It's very easy to do. It's a two-step process. Believe in Christ and then go to Bible class and have interest and pay attention and concentrate. It's all mental, and therefore it's a process that anyone can use. And I'm telling you, human IQ does not in any way delay or advance whatever goes on in your mind in a classroom called Christianity. In other words, people with a low IQ can learn the Word of God because the Holy Spirit explains it to them in a way that they can understand. I've had examples given to me over the time I've been here of people who have hired individuals who apparently seem to be either ignorant or slow. Ignorant means they haven't learned information yet that they need to know, or maybe the IQ quotient there makes them just a little bit slow on the uptake. But handed, for example, a book, let's just say The Integrity of God, which probably is one of the more advanced books the Colonel has done, and in the process of completing that volume, in other words, editing it for publication, it was so detailed and they were involved in so much discussion about accuracy and so on, it just took forever, so that by the time it went to press, it was entitled humorously, For the Love of God. So we have The Integrity of God is a very difficult tome, except this individual who was slow on the uptake read a few chapters of it, and therefore the boss inquired of that individual what she thought of it. She said, I have never seen a man make the Word of God so simple and understandable. That means the Holy Spirit was working on that woman. So, look, IQ's got nothing to do with it on the human side. There's a spiritual IQ that the Holy Spirit can provide anybody who's positive. And when you have that spiritual IQ, you have power other people do not have outside the realm of being a Christian. And so there is no application possible except from this ever-increasing inventory of divine thought categorized in the cardia of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that is a concept, a principle, and an idea that must be understood, and we're noting that here. Now, when doctrine is applied by faith, it results in facilitating that response in the neural pathways of the brain. So I've got 3 points here, and then we're going to look at some visuals. When doctrine is applied by faith, it results in facilitating that response in the neural pathways of the brain. We'll talk about facilitation in a moment. when similar circumstances occur in the future, the Holy Spirit enables the soul to recall that experience and motivate its application to the present situation. In other words, you have recall. And then the soul's doctrinal storage is stored in seven categories, which we have called the stream of consciousness. And so we'll note a brief summary of these things after noting some visuals here. Let's note the spiritual self-consciousness concept here. Let's do that first. Frame of reference is a retention of Bible doctrine. You have a biblical frame of reference. In other words, biblical terms, concepts, ideas, doctrines, verses, that kind of thing. You have a frame of reference that you have retained regarding these ideas. There's a memory center, recall of doctrine and its circulation and to other compartments. So you have a memory center that regards doctrines. Vocabulary storage, the dictionary of the believer's soul. You have a biblical vocabulary. And we do develop vocabulary so that once a doctrine is taught several times, then you just mention the title of the doctrine and you know exactly what's being discussed. Categorical storage, doctrine retained by subject matter. The conscience has the ability to distinguish right from wrong. You're born with that, by the way. God has supplied the soul with a conscience, and therefore there is a category within the soul that can tell right from wrong. People violate it and get used to the violation, so the conscience is damaged. But that doesn't change the fact that they got a conscience that's ready and prepared to instruct you in what is right and what is wrong. Momentum means self-evaluation, problem-solving, and the sophisticated thought that emerges over time. Then wisdom is the execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, I want to take a look at this. This goes back to our study of the theology of neurology, but I think it becomes pertinent here because what we're doing is noting how you memorize, have a frame of reference for, a memory center, and so on, as you study the Word of God. You build up this inventory so that every time you come to Bible class, at least to some degree, you have an advanced vocabulary, advanced system of categories, advanced memory center, and so on, so that when you recall from a larger inventory of ideas than perhaps before. Now, this illustration shows, and these are illustrations, this is the neural synapses passing electrochemical messages. This is simply a visual of that. And so you have a neuron here, and it then comes down the axon, and it fires in here, and we'll note a better and closer visual of that later. And it goes to another neuron here, and so the data is passed from one to the other. This is working in your brain, and as you learn any information, no matter what the study is, then all of this is going on in your brain. And each memory trace has millions of connections as the one we've just demonstrated here. And it happens in a flash. It happens in just a matter of a fraction of a second. All of these neurons fire, and then they associate with others. We'll note that in a few minutes. And that association can build into a constellation so that when a certain key word is said, you recall a lot of information. And so that's what that diagram introduces. Here we have neurons laying a memory trace. This has a 1-2-3-4 process. You'll note down here it gives you a checkpoint on it. A signal from one neuron is transmitted electrochemically to another. And so that happens here. It goes down, and therefore you have a firing down here. And so it goes from one to the other, as we just noted. Then the nerve cell fires, sending the signal to the next neuron in the network. So here's the firing right here, and here's the transfer here. So that's neurons laying a memory trace. Again, only two neurons are involved here in the illustration, but millions of them occur when new data is brought into your mind's eye. Now, the wheel tracks facilitated and inhibited. I'm using this one. I think maybe there's another one I'll use later. But I thought I would use this one because it does seem to imitate what goes on in the brain with regard to facilitation. Now, what that has to do with is you'll learn a new idea in Bible class. There's a concept, an idea, a set of principles, and so on. And you understand to a certain degree what is being communicated in, let's say, that doctrine. And so you'll see that over time, when these concepts are renewed in a Bible class or in your own mind or in your personal Bible study, you're calling information that you've already learned. And when you see how it is being applied in your area of study or the use of it in application, then these things are becoming wider. Let's call them bigger and wider and fatter. These are the ones in white. Those that you see in the grays in the background, that's information that you have. It's a wheel track of righteousness, but not facilitated. It's not necessarily a path of least resistance for you when your mind is triggering information that you need to recall. And when it comes to behavior patterns, how you behave under pressure is where you're going to go with a facilitated behavior pattern. It may be not one associated with the Word of God, but it's one you've used for a good long while, and that's where you go under that particular category of pressure. What you're trying to do over the course of your spiritual growth is to facilitate the proper response. And when it is facilitated, that becomes your path of least resistance with regard to that particular issue. And so you see how these are facilitated, these that are in white here, and bold, where those in the background are not. And so that gives you the idea of facilitated and inhibited. Now, when you facilitate a certain behavior pattern, and therefore you finally made it the path of least resistance, at the very same time you're inhibiting the behavior pattern that you're trying to overcome, the one that you've always used in the past. And so these gray ones that you see in the background can illustrate inhibited wheel tracks, inhibited behavior patterns that now have been dominated by the Word of God. So let's take a look at the concept that we just noted a moment ago, the stream of consciousness. First of all, we have the frame of reference. This is the data center where epinosis doctrine is recalled for application to situations and the exigencies that you face in life. You use this constantly on a day-by-day basis. You're recalling information from your soul, and the soul therefore cooperates with the memory center and the brain in order to recall information that you know. And it can be information that is biblical, or it can be information that is of human viewpoint. It's something that you've always done, that kind of thing. But nevertheless, when you're studying the Word of God, you have a frame of reference, and that frame of reference has to do with vocabulary and categories that you are acquiring over time in Bible study. All of this is going to involve, in some degree, vocabulary storage. So a collection of words and phrases, markers and terms that enable the believer to access nomenclature, principles, categories, and doctrines. You probably could sit down at a table and just have, let's say, a couple of you decide to let's discuss Bible doctrine. You may have done that in the past. When I was down in Houston, a good friend of mine used to love to sit around and try and put together a lot of things that we were learning under the Colonel. And as we did that, the discussion of doctrine between two people added information that one had for the other and vice versa. And so vocabulary storage means when you mention a concept or an idea of a biblical truth, then that comes from a vocabulary concept. And therefore, when I say rebound, that's a vocabulary word, and you know exactly what that means, and I do not have to explain it. Then we have the memory center. The ability to recall pertinent information to apply to current circumstances. And this category works in conjunction with the wheel tracks, associations, and constellations of doctrine stored in the neural pathways of the brain. Now, this is a diagram that I invented to try and communicate this, because when you learn a new concept in a Bible class, that is a memory trace. A memory trace, and we call it a wheel track. And so the wheel track would be something like this. This is an idea on John 3:16. But as you move through the study of John 3:16 and associate the doctrine of salvation with this particular verse, John 3:16, over time other verses are added on. And so you can get an association. Certainly Ephesians 2:8-9 associates with John 3:16. And then you have other things that are available here to you. We won't go through all of these, but you can build a neural network with constellations. And so constellations will add on this, and Galatians 4, 6, and 7, Colossians 3, 1, and 4, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 5, Psalms 119, 105. And all of these lines here show the systematic arrangement of enlarging that inventory of ideas. You start with a wheel track, you go with an association, in other words, a new concept is added. Then you add from there, and then you have constellations. And when you look at the brain and how it functions in developing memory traces, you see that all of these things that are firing imitate constellations. And that's why I found one of the books on neurology that used this terminology to explain how knowledge is built on knowledge. And so you start out with one concept, then you add another one, you associate this one with this one and vice versa, and then constellations increase over time as the doctrine enlarges. So that's the idea behind that. Then we have categorical storage. This is the area of the soul where categories of doctrine are stored in 11 categories of systematic theology. This is ever available for access and for application. Categorical storage, therefore, is a category, an area where you have categories that you've studied available for your recall to the degree that you know and understand it. And so we do categories from time to time. We're doing one now that has to do with Operation Z. How do you acquire truth? How do you retain it? How do you apply it, and so on. That's what we're trying to demonstrate and illustrate. That is what James is dealing with in our verse, because some people hear it but do not apply it. And so you don't want to be just a hearer of the word. You want to be someone who applies the word. That is the gist of what he's getting across. And the development of categories, of course, requires this positive volition. And if you have the information, the ultimate objective is to apply it. James is saying that people are listening to the Word of God, they're understanding it, and it goes into the cardias, epinosis. But when it comes to application, they're not there. And he says you don't need to be just hearers of the Word, you need to be a doer. Now, there's a way you can translate that from the English, and we have a lot of people around town and throughout this country that claim that they need to be out working and sweating without worrying about whether they hear anything. Of course, that's completely backwards. Now let's take a look at the conscience. The conscience is the category where epinosis doctrine facilitates biblical standards for behavior. Conscience, therefore, is going to be utilized as a part of the soul, and the conscience is going to be trained by the Holy Spirit as doctrine is brought in to the cardia by positive volition. The conscience is going to be involved here. You have a new category of how to behave, how to think, how to prepare, how to do things in a proper and professional way. In other words, take advantage of the circumstance you're in. When you start something new, there's a lot to learn. And therefore, as you grow in grace and see how this growth process occurs under the power of the Spirit, then you can take that information and you can take that process and you can feed it back into the laws of divine establishment. Under the laws of divine establishment, there's a system of order. You all know this. You have to learn how to obey the law. And therefore, you learn what the law is and how you shouldn't violate certain ones that you're familiar with. And you grow in grace on that process. And therefore, if you're in the military, you go out for the military. And therefore, you show up somewhere and the first thing they do to you is start making you want to feel like you didn't have a very good idea there. They want you to quit. The first thing they want you to do is just put you under so much pressure that you just rethink the whole deal and say, I quit. And therefore, those who have the mind right going in are never going to quit because they know what they're doing. They've got a game going. Their game is, I'm going to make you quit. And they want to see if you'll say, no, I won't. But after you stay with it for a while, the things you have to know in order to be a good whatever. If you're Army, Navy, Marine, Air Force, whatever you're in, you got to learn about that. And then as you do, you've got to learn to be a professional about it. And so there's a learning curve there. If you're in doctrine and you understand this system, then you will understand what's going on when you join the military. How about whole concept here of the conscience, how to do things right, let's go into free enterprise. When you join an organization, you're a new hire. And the new hire comes in and somebody's got to take that individual, knows nothing except maybe got a college degree. And God knows what that means today. But nevertheless, they've got a college degree and they got the diploma and they got the all of the stuff that he's done. Like he graduated, has a master's, has a doctor's and all of that. Now he's got to put it into play. And now he's in an organization. The organization says, we need folks that think like you, but you've got to be able to think our system. So our system has got to be up to speed in your brain. So let's go. And you start learning concepts about that particular organization. You can feed into it some of the principles you learned in your education, but you've got to learn how all that fits in this organization. To be a professional, you've got to have a growth process, building an inventory, a vocabulary storage, a memory center. Categories are going to come up in the job that you've decided to tackle here. And the conscience is going to guide you and put you on a straight and narrow. If I'm going to do a good job and I'm going to be promoted and I'm going to be a person who's a benefit to this organization, I have got to have a conscience functioning to do the right thing for these people while I'm here. So conscience comes into view. Launching pad, we'll get to in a moment, but that has to do with application. Everywhere you go, this system works. And if you're in theology and you learn this here, you're going to be able to apply it where other people don't know how when they enter the job market or the military or politics or whatever, education for Christ's sakes. The launching pad, the area of the soul used for application of epinosis doctrine to life and circumstances. This is done by reverse concentration on information available in previous categories of storage. In other words, you've advanced in your organization, whatever it is. You have enough information to make application and therefore do the right thing at the right time. No matter where you function, what you're doing, what your task happens to be, you've learned that you have to become an individual that can apply concepts and ideas that are particular to who you work for. And therefore, to do a good job, you've got to learn this. Then you launch. Then you make application. Finally, you have wisdom. The cumulative inventory of knowledge that enables the believer to do the will of God. That's the wisdom is the summum bonum of all of this. You can outthink yourself. You can outthink others. You can outthink circumstances. You have a wealth of knowledge that will guide you to make good decisions from a position of strength. So wisdom is the cumulative inventory of knowledge that enables the believer to do the will of God. It is developed through a process that over time enlarges one's ability to know what is true and right combined with good judgment. Let's take a look at this. This is a diagram color-coded so that you can see what goes on in your brain. If you have a functional brain, then these areas are pertinent to you. If you have a damaged brain, then some of these areas might not be functional. Now, I stuck my head under a Jeep back in 1951 it was, and I tore my head open, and so they started patching me up. And the doctor down in Troy, Alabama, didn't really know what to do with this because I had a gaping gash in my skull, and goo was coming out. And so he called the University of Alabama Medical Center on the telephone in the operating room and asked a neurologist there what to do. Well, he talked him through it, and they patched me up and sent me to my room, telling my parents they didn't think I was going to pull through. Oh, well, unfortunately for many, I did. But here's the thing. I had a little thing happen here about 3 or 4 years ago where I couldn't talk for about 15 seconds. And everybody thought I'd had a brain stroke. They did all kinds of tests on me. 16 different tests were made on my brain. and try to find out what happened to me. And they all came back saying, we don't see anything wrong. But finally they said, we want you to have an MRI. And this was a major league MRI. It took almost an hour. So I lie down in this thing, and I want you to know I do not like to be trapped. And MRI being put in a tube and rolled into this little place, it was not a thing that I was really cottoning to. I did not cotton to that. But in it I went. And the guy could talk to me, so that was helpful. And so I'm lying there with all of these noises going off, and he's trying to figure out if anything's wrong with my brain. And all of a sudden he says to me, have you had surgery on your brain? Have you had brain surgery? I said, after a fashion, I have. I stuck my head under a Jeep, and it tore my skull open, and you may be observing that in the upper left-hand corner. He said, yep. He said, there's a little mess right along in there. Well, I don't know where that is, probably somewhere along in there, but what I know. But it hasn't hampered me that I've been able to discover. Now, some of you probably have some ideas, but it hasn't hampered me as far as I know or care. Why am I telling you this? Because there are some areas here that can be damaged, and you won't be able to do these things. And so you legitimately won't be able to grow in grace, potentially. So let's take a look at Wernicke's area. That's language comprehension and speech. In other words, you understand language, you know the grammar, and therefore you understand the words and the sentences that are being spoken, and therefore this is your ability to comprehend what you hear. And you can go down here, and the primary auditory cortex is here. That's your hearing ability to hear through the ear, and this is being able to evaluate what you hear. And then we have over here Broca's area. Broca's area is this yellow area, and that has to do with the motor control of speech. And that was the thing that was bothering people with me about 3 years ago, is I'd have about 15 seconds where I couldn't speak. Okay, so something I knew right there, something's going on in Broca's area. So that's right down there. Then over here, we have vision, primary visual cortex. That's where you can see. And so if these areas start having problems, let me click these several here that we see, then you're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to comprehend what someone says to you. You're not going to be able to see. See that? All right, so all of this is part of this whole process that we're noting here. If your brain is functional, you can do this. In fact, you can lose some of these and still grow in grace. If you can't hear, then you can read. Okay, do it that way. If you are able to see but not hear, then up on the wall you can have the things transmitted through electronic contrivances and so on. And therefore, you have all of these things going on. So there are ways to get around some of these ways of failure. But nevertheless, that's what it looks like inside that skull of yours. Now, it's not color-coded. If we were to tear your head open and take a look in there, it's sort of a grayish mess. Because there are folds. Weldon can give you an example on that. But all these folds here, if you were to spread that thing out, it would be pretty big. But it's all whited up. And it's a computer. And this computer is doing all of these things. Now, you understand that when the eye gate is up here and vision's back here. So not only does it go through the eye, it winds. You don't see anything until it gets back to the rear end here. And I think that's important because if you're hitting the front, it doesn't at least knock your eyes out. Your eyes may go, but your visual cortex is okay. Why am I telling you this? This is the place where wisdom occurs, associated with these categories that we're noting in this breakdown of how you learn doctrine and retain it, recall it, and apply it. Now, advance within the process of acquiring the summum bonum of these seven categories produces the copacetic spiritual life. And that is a process. I went to a psalm, it's 100, and we're going to have several verses. There are five of them. In fact, that's all there are. There are only five verses in Psalm 100. So let's take a look at it. Shout the shout of great happiness. That's ruah, cry of joy following a victory. So this is a victorious psalm. So shout the shout of great happiness to the Lord, all the land. What's the land is the client nation or the priest nation Israel in this context. Serve the Lord with a superabundance of happiness. That's Simchah. This is the copacetic spiritual life. Serve the Lord with a superabundance of happiness. Come into his presence with singing. That's Renana, songs of praise for him. We try to have hymnal singing in this church every Sunday. And we pick out about two of those and close with one. They're songs of praise. We're praising God. We're not talking about what we're doing. We're talking about what God has done for us. And if we talk about anything we're doing, we're talking about what God has allowed us to do through his grace and that kind of thing. There's a lot of praise singing today that is more emphasizing what people are doing for God or to God than therefore glorifying what God has done for all of us. So you need to be careful about some of those lyrics. Verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who delivered us. This is a note. This is post-victory from a battle. So he delivered us. This has to do with a victory, and therefore Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of that pivot we just noted and about to note. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has delivered us with victory and not we ourselves. That's human power. Human power does not win battles. It wins battles when you have performed properly on the battlefield using all of the techniques of military warfare and you've done it efficiently, but Jesus Christ gave the victory. And therefore, that is saluted here. Now, human power cannot do it without God being behind that army. We are his people, that's believers, and the sheep of his pasture, that's the pivot. His people, believers, these are Jews. And the sheep of his pasture, that's the believer Jews of the Old Testament, they form the pivot of Israel. Verse 4, enter into his gates, that's place of worship, with thanksgiving, attitude of gratitude. And into his courts, that's kasher, that's open courts of the temple, the outer courts, with praise. And that's tehillah, the song of gratitude. See how the songs have to do with appreciating what God has done, in this case, in a battle, on a battlefield. Give thanks to him. And then we have the word barak, interestingly, and it's the word salute. Now, this is all military verbiage in here. So you're saluting God. Salute his name. Yahweh Eloheinu. Verse 5. For the Lord is absolute good, that references his integrity. His unfailing love, keseth, unfailing love is keseth, that's you can get the book on that, is everlasting, that's divine essence, it never fails. And his faithfulness, immunah, that's divine consistency, to all generations. In other words, divine provision, care, and protection from one generation to the next. In other words, they carry the baton forward from one generation to the next. And as far as God is involved in a nation's progress, process, and prosperity, that is where God is going to guide that nation because they've responded to the word of God. And because they've responded, he is going to give them all the protection in the world. There's a wall of fire around client nations who know the Lord. That is why this client nation is in grave danger as we speak. We've lost the thought. And because of that, we have so many people coming up from one generation to the next who have no interest in the Word of God, no interest in the study of it. They're bored by it. They don't even believe the Bible is true and think that people that do should be shamed because of their ignorance. That's nothing new. You can go through the Old Testament and see how it happened there. You can go through history and understand that what has gone on in Europe, Eastern and Western Europe, over two millennia have repeated this idea. The idea that you can have the Word, you can grow in grace as a people, a pivot can be formed. But the loss of thought means that Jesus Christ no longer protects that country. He is the one who provides the wall of fire for the pivot. When the pivot's gone, then the heathen reign. And therefore, he has nothing to do with that. People have fought their way into slavery. So superabundance of happiness is not dependent upon the things of this life, but is far greater than anything this world can provide. When you know the Word, you have an inventory of ideas that truly overwhelms the knowledge available in the world. And what this does is provides a relaxed mental attitude, copacetic life, understanding the divine decree, understanding what time it is, understanding the angelic conflict, understanding what part you play in all of that. You're relaxed because God's in this and you're with God. Its magnitude increases through the sequential events of time and eternity, deliverance from historical disaster, and then physical death, interim body, resurrection body, the evaluation tribunal, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state. Now note there some concepts. We have here deliverance from historical disaster. That's the power of the pivot in association with the Word of God and the souls of these individuals. That's invisible historical impact concept. But note what happens when a person dies. There's physical death. Now the physical part is stressed there. Physical in what way? Meaning the body. And so how do we deal with the body? Well, we have to get rid of it somehow. You just can't leave it lying around. So there are customs that have popped up. And a couple of them is that you have the person cremated. And you get put in a jar and put up on the mantle or whatever. It seems to be the custom to do. And then the other is a burial, where they dig a hole in the ground 6 feet deep and drop a casket down in there. That's what we generally do here, these two things. Therefore, what happened to the soul? Well, the soul never dies. So in essence, the person didn't die. That's the upside. That's where you have happiness at a funeral. Because the bodies left behind don't need it anymore because we have an interim body and the soul never dies. The soul has to have a body and it has an interim body. Okay, so that's all of this is good news. So what is the good news about somebody dying? They didn't die. Well, assuming they're believers, of course. The unbeliever, they don't die either, but they get to go to torments. They'll have flashbacks on opportunities they've had. But that won't do any good at that time. That's why evangelism is a good thing. Okay, let's go with this. Physical death, interim body, soul makes the shift there instantly at physical death. And then we have resurrection body, instantly makes the shift. Interim body, resurrection body, boom. Then you go to the evaluation tribunal, and then there's the millennial kingdom, and then there's the eternal state. And through all of this, the soul never dies. Once the soul is imputed to you at the moment of your physical birth, that you have soul life to biological life creating human life. At that point, you've got life everlasting. It just depends on where you spend it. Now, the advancing believer will be guarded, protected, and advanced through the relentless assaults common to the angelic conflict. And so you just have to be used to that. You're at war. The enemy is afoot. They're everywhere. They're where you work, where you play, where you go, where you stay. Everywhere. So you have to be able to think clearly about those who are around you. Superabundance of happiness, that's Simcha, is tested in two ways. Number one, having advanced to spiritual maturity, will a believer arrogantly assume he deserves the blessings because of what he did other than having followed the guidance of the Scripture while being pursued by the grace of God? It's a question. Having advanced to spiritual maturity, will the believer arrogantly assume he deserves the blessings because of what he did other than the involvement God had in the whole process? It's not about us. All we're asked to do is have a positive volition. God takes care of it from there. Application is the requirement. That's true. But you can't apply what you do not know, and what you do know is from God. Number two, part of being tested among the pivot of the client nation is the challenge to endure historical disaster or the stages of the five cycles of discipline. I don't remember when it was, maybe two or three years ago, four maybe. My special down in Shreveport was Whirlwind. I liked that title because it came from Hagar. No, not Hagar. Oh, that's funny. Now I can't remember the name of the book, but anyhow, it's chapter 8. And what he is saying there is the four-generation curse is upon us. And he was, of course, warning us of those things. And the four-generation curse occurs only in client nations. Okay, God's not dealing with a heathen. They've already bought the farm. Okay, but when you're in a client nation, one of the situations that will confront some at some particular time in that nation's history will be the fourth generation. And the four-generation curse is mentioned, by the way, in detail in the second commandment. It has to do with idolatry. Now, you might be saying, well, we don't really have idolatry in this country. You know, you're thinking about people going on the high places and fooling about up on the high places. And that has to do with the idolatry because they have these idols up there. No, we're more sophisticated now. So we still have the same thing going on, the same thought process, the same behavior patterns, the same character traits, the same ideas that are being played out. It's just from the dark side, and therefore the same mentality and the same behavior patterns are being played out by those who have rejected the teaching of the Word of God. That's the issue. How many people have bought into the system of the Word of God, acquired it in their souls, and used that to make good decisions from a position of strength? What happens to those who do not do that? The old sin nature rules their lives. They don't have any way to combat it. And so it is unleashed. You can't trust them. And the more people like that you have, therefore, the more apt you are to move through those four different generations that is a downward slide into reality of being in a disastrous situation, which is where we're playing with this now. We have completely lost association with the kind of thinking that free people ought to be able to enjoy. Are you willing tonight to get in your car and drive downtown and exit at King's Highway, drive to Del Mar, and then proceed four more blocks? Anyone? Anyone? Why? You're not safe. Are there other places you can go where you're not safe in United States of America, client nation before God? You're not safe. You're safe here. You've carved out a little area where you live, and you're pretty satisfied with where you are now. Okay, I'm feeling much better now. The next category is provision for perception. This is the last category in our study on this doctrine. God has provided the mechanics of inspiration for the formation and preservation of the canon of Scripture, which included about 40 writers. Some odd. I mean, you can go to Psalms, and there's some Psalms in there. You have no clue who wrote it. You know, David's pretty famous in there. He wrote about half of them. And we know that Moses wrote one, Solomon wrote a couple. But other than that, who are they? Well, you've got the names and the little blurb at the top. You can find out some of the guys who have pitched in. But you don't know who else. So we say about 40 writers. Now, the Tanakh was written over the course of about 1,000 years. That began with Moses at about 1450 and running to about 1410. And, of course, the Tanakh started things off. Moses is the development of the first five books, and that's the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch simply means a five-volume book. Okay, and it is in Hebrew. These writings established and sustained the spiritual life of the Israelites, plus Joshua's history of how the Jews took the promised land. That was about 1400 for a period of around 3,000 years. The next entry did not occur until the 11th century, when the book of Judges, which documents the rule of the judges, preceded the monarchy under Saul, documented later in 1 Samuel. So we have the book of the Judges, 11th century. Now, during the 10th century, the following books were added to the canon. This is 10th century, down to 1,000. Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, along with Joel's prophecy, appearing in the 9th century. Now, the 8th century was a period when several prophets were inspired to write. They are Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, and Micah, followed in the 7th by Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. The 6th century saw the further expansion of the prophetic oeuvre with the contributions of Daniel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. In addition, the history of the Israelite kings was documented in 1st and 2nd Kings. Now, the 5th century was a period when several categories were completed. Malachi was the last prophet to write historical books, and they were added by Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, plus the two books of Chronicles. And the date of the book of Job is unknown. Some biblical historians place it as far back as 2000 B.C., and others as early as the period following the Pentateuch. And by the way, Hosea was the H word that I got confused on a moment ago. Now, here's one final diagram. The doctrine of inspiration presents the process of the development of the entire canon under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is an important diagram because this takes us right back to how did everything start? How did God develop a system and a plan in order for His thoughts to arrive in our souls? How could He convey the information He needed for humanity to know, and that it be pertinent and functional for the entire lifetime of planet Earth? This takes divine intervention and divine ingenuity. And so we can see here in the system of divine didactics something that you very well know, but concludes the concept and the idea of this doctrine. First of all, you have to have revelation. He has to be able to communicate to somebody that has the intelligence and the want to put something down on parchment or whatever it happens to be, to start the process of acquiring divine thought and permanently keeping it handy over an entire lifetime of this universe. So we have the revelation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers, 40 some odd. Then there's inspiration. They've got the information here. Remember the brain, it's all in there functioning. And then direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. So that got done. Then, since we have the completed canon in writing, then we have to have someone to convey it. And so that means interpretation. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. And so that puts somebody in a pulpit in the church age. Then, once he's done the research, then from the pulpit it is communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrine to their assigned congregations. There should be no denominations. There should be churches, independent churches, that depend on one pastor communicating Bible doctrine to that flock. And when that occurs, there's illumination in the soul of that congregation who are positive. Illumination, believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrine. So that illuminates those who hear and positively receive it and believe it, transfer it to the cardia, and therefore have it available to launch off the launching pad application to life and circumstances. And that would be animation, the final step. You pull the volitional trigger and apply doctrine. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. So to conclude, the system of divine didactics is what provides believers with the resources to activate the soul's capacity to acquire divine knowledge and ultimately divine viewpoint. It is James' use of the term implanted word in verse 21 that directed us to this overview of Operation Z. Here is the expanded translation of that verse so far. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility the implanted word. How do you implant the word? What we've been studying for the last several hours. We'll resume in verse 21 on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will make them real, magnified in our souls, and therefore encourage us for the application of it. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to have a joint meeting of the Board of Deacons and the Board of Joe Griffin Media Ministries this evening. We will hold it here because this will be a place where Paul can show us visuals. So you may be dismissed now, and we'll regroup in about 5 or 6 minutes.